Take your Bibles, turn in God's Word to the book of Acts, chapter number 2. Acts chapter 2, we're looking through our church premiums. This is the heart of, we teach, preach, believe, exercise many things throughout the Scripture as it lays upon us in with obligation, but we've been covering our five premiums. These are the priorities. They're the must. They are the soul of which everything else branches off from. We can be doing many things and not be doing these things, and we are not fulfilling the call of what it is to be a New Testament Christian or a New Testament church. And so we're walking through these five premiums. I'm going to leap one and come back to it next week. We have talked about the premium of glorifying God together. We've talked about what it is to grow together as disciples, walking, growing. Some people think, well, you just, you know, salvation is one of these things you kind of get in a machine and blink and you come out a whole new individual. And you do come out new, but God spends the rest of our life knocking off all the rough edges. Amen. We're under construction and we ought to be pursuing growth from the time we accept Christ to the time we're glorified. And then there is the aspect we talked about last week, the simplicity in gathering together, the emphasis and the priority of being accountable to God as we are accountable to the church. If there's no accountability to a church, you can't realistically make a case for your commitment and accountability to God biblically, because God saved us individually, but He saved us as a group to be part of His body called the church, and that is not only universal, but specifically more times than the universal application is the local church to which God has commanded us to be part of. I want to deal this morning with the fifth of these premiums today, and we'll pick up the fourth next week, and that is the premium of going together. Going together. We read in Acts chapter number 2 in verse number 41 this statement. And they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The church put a priority on growing together, staying in doctrine, keeping Christ at the center of everything the church was and the center of their life. They emphasized in what they did, we read last week over and over, they did it together. What they did, it was not Lone Ranger Christians out there and everybody applauding this one or that one. They saw it as a partnership. They did it together. One of the primary aspects of this partnership was the very fact that they were going together. Let me make sure you understand what I mean by going together. Yesterday morning, there was Brother Gene was giving testimony about how that so many years ago he had asked his wife to go steady, to which a young man beside me said, "Do what?" And I said, "That means he asked her to date." And, you know, we just dropped the steady, so I thought he meant he had to help her, you know, walk or something like that. And in my day, they used to say, yeah, we're going together, to which my mom would say, "Where are you going?" "Well, Mama, that's just a word. We just say it. It just means going together when you're young. You're not really going anywhere. You're just kind of a thing, right?" You know, sadly, the church is supposed to be going together. We are to be about evangelism. In fact, we're considered a Protestant church. We are part of that group that protested this lifeless, dark time of the Catholic Church, and we resisted works religion. We resisted taking mandates from men as apart from God. And it's salvation only in Christ and only by faith and only by grace. And we are also considered an evangelical church. We are part of those who again, among those who stake our claim in authority from the Word of God, and that God's people ought to be about the business of evangelizing, calling people to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So how is it we can be defined as going together when we ain't going nowhere? How can you be considered fulfilling the premium of the church that they were doing together, going into the highways and byways Jesus sent his disciples and compel them to come in? How is it can we be an evangelical church if we're not part of evangelizing? Well, so many churches are like that. I forget what the percentage was, but an overwhelming statistic, a staggering statistic from this past year, of all of these Southern Baptist churches, just our picking on our own, so many percentage, great, vast percentage, didn't even record a single baptism. Now, listen, I'm okay with that. It depends on you. You don't have to know all the circumstances of what's going on, but going a whole year not producing one soul that's walked through the door, one soul that has confessed Christ, one soul that's followed him through baptism, that's a remarkable thing. When it goes on year after year after year after year. See, what's happened to the church, preacher? Well, it reminded me the other night, I got to go down and eat with my brother and all my beautiful nieces and their children and their husbands, and I just had a good time with them last week in one evening. And I went to eat at a restaurant with my brother. He says, "You ever tried Marietta Fish Market?" I said, "Never been there." He says, "You got to go." So I went there, and it was fabulous. Marietta Fish Market. And so we're eating there, and there's this huge saltwater fish tank in the middle of the restaurant. Absolutely gorgeous. I'm sitting there, and I'm watching. This thing's beautiful. My brother said, "Have you ever seen the show Tanked?" And I said, "No." And he says, "Well, it's where they..." I said, "Oh, I've heard about that, where they go around and build these..." He says, "They built that one. It was on the show." And so they'd built this elaborate fish tank and beautiful coral and all the beautiful fish and brilliance. And it was just a beautiful thing. And so as we ate, we're watching the fish. And I got to thinking about, you know, God called us to be fishers of men. But you know what the church the majority of time reminds me of? People in that restaurant watching fish. Watching fish swim, noticing how beautiful it is. Sit around and gazing, man, we love watching the aquarium, and we can fix it up and we can make it nice, and we can add padded pews, and we can add elaborate lighting, and we can have the best music, and we can just sit around. Let's just watch the tank, preacher. Now, I'll tell you what, God didn't call us to watch the aquarium. God called us to be fishers of men. And so the church has got to get outside of this self-indulged culture we live in and get down to the brass tacks of what did Jesus tell the church to do? Did he say it or did he not? If he said it, we are under obligation. If he didn't, then my friend, we better refocus our efforts. So is the ministry of premium to going together? It's not a terminology. It's not just a name. It's not just a title. We are to be going together. In fact, here's how we write out the premium. We want to be a church whose ministry is not contained at an address, but sees the world as our mission field and promotes the intentional personal evangelism. Those words are put there specifically. Intentional personal evangelism. You don't just wait on God to put one in front of you and say, "Hey, you big knucklehead, tell him about me." No, you got to be intentional. You got to get up. You got to pray about Bob, remember? And you got to get out in front of Bob, and you got to have boldness to open your mouth, and you got to put aside your selfishness and your fears of rejection, and you just got to intentionally, personally evangelize. Secondly, involvement in community outreach ministries. That means I want to be personally evangelizing, but then I want to be collective part of our church as we systematically go into our communities and down streets and visiting visitors and making Christ known to our community systematically. And then engaging global mission efforts. It means that we don't get just so self-absorbed in our own community that we forget about there's a world that needs Christ, right? And quite often I've received criticism, "Preacher, why do we got to go all the way to Honduras when we got stuff we can do here?" Because Jesus said we got to be about the Father's business around the world. "Preacher, why are we giving to missions all over the world when we got work, mission work to do?" Because Jesus said it's not either or, it is both. And so this is the ministry premium, that we go together. Now, I just want to encourage you. I'm not here this morning to browbeat you. My friend, I've been convinced a long time ago, sometimes y'all may think the preacher's pounding us, and I want to tell you, that is never my intention. Because I never want to push you further than the Holy Spirit of God can push you. What I do want to is to contend with your heart and your mind, trusting the Holy Spirit of God to do His work. I want to take His word, and I just want to build through this book of Acts to show you what the church was doing, to see if that's what you're doing. We begin by seeing this aspect of the gospel, which I call the spiritual partnership in the gospel. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. We know this verse well. Acts 1, 8, it gives us the primary focus of the book, and it gives us the outline for the book. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. By the way, look at verse number 7. The disciples ask when they were come together, they ask in verse 6, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Lord, tell us how this thing's going to end. Lord, tell us what's the sign of your coming. Lord, tell us how we're supposed to know when. Are we supposed to be watching the moon and the stars? Are we supposed to be listening to all these preachers out here talking about prophecy and so that we can be looking, making sure that we're all ready? That's what they're asking for. Notice what Jesus' response was. He says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own power. Now, what He's saying is He's getting them off track for what they could become a distraction to them. He said, listen, that's not for you to know. And then He gives them what they are to know, verse number 8. But, see that word? It's contrasting. These are not for you to know. Don't be spending your time stargazing. Don't be spending your time and money on $20 videos, my friend, where men are putting all these things out, trying to fascinate. He says, that is not for you to know. But you shall receive, can y'all give me that word? Power. Preaching, just live my old humble Christian life. I'm not worth much. No, 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 no. If you're saved, that's a lie. He's given you what? Power. He didn't come in to give you chill bumps, my friend. He didn't come in just to rescue you out of your troubles. He came in your life to give you something you didn't have before. He came to give you power. Power over your fears. Power over your stroke. Power over stammering tongues. Power over all of anxiety. He came to give us power. If Christ lives in you, my friend, you got the supernatural power of God for the supernatural work of shedding the gospel. This is what He says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be, help me now, witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So here He gives it to us. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit of God. He's going to give you power, and this power is going to make you a witness. Now notice what Jesus said to Peter. Peter, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He didn't say, Peter, come, I want you to learn how to be a fisher. He said, Peter, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. That's why I'm coming inside of you. I'm going to mold and shape my people to be witnesses, He says, both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world, which outlines the book. You get to see, watch the book. In the book of Acts, they start out in Jerusalem, they move to Samaria and Judea, and then they began to carry the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. So there's a spiritual partnership in the gospel that must be observed. It is that God's saying, this is what, don't get distracted. It's amazing to me how often in my Christian life I've seen Christians get bogged down reading literature and gaining all kind of facts, sometimes good, sometimes bad, but they spend their time absorbing information when Jesus says, listen, my friend, take the information, but I've called you to go. I've called you to go. I gave you power to go. I didn't give you the Spirit just to make you feel good. The word comfort, as Bob did a great job Wednesday night, the comforter is not something that's just come to make our heart calm when it's fluttering. No, my friend, it's called to give us strength to carry out the work and the demands of God upon our life. And so it's a partnership. Listen to what Jesus said in the Great Commission, Acts chapter number 28. Remember that when Christ calls us in the Great Commission? He says, behold, all power, all authority in heaven and in earth is given unto me. In other words, I got all power, I got authority. Lord, what if they reject me? What if I get in trouble? What if they turn me down? What if happens? Jesus, I got all power, I got all authority. I run this show. And I got rulership over them. And listen, I got rulership over you. And what does all authority mean? It means I got power in heaven and earth. And if He's got power in heaven, He's got authority in earth, it definitely applies to His people. It amazes me how many people think, well, preacher, I'll consider 623, or I'll consider giving a track out, or I'll consider praying for y'all. Really? Do we even get that opportunity? Jesus said, I've got all authority. I'm your Lord. Therefore, he says, go. Because I'm in charge and you're not, I'm telling you, go. Go, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you. The word lo means watch this. Don't miss this part of it. I'm calling you to do extraordinary things. And back, imagine all the way back with looking at 12 apostles. And he said, look at this, 11 apostles with a few extras that are gathered around. And he says, yeah, y'all, I'm talking to y'all a little bunch. I want you to carry it all around this world. And they're sitting there thinking, how are we going to do that? And he says, and lo, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, those are sweet words, aren't they, by Jesus? And lo, I'm with you always. Don't y'all like that? Isn't it good Jesus is always with us? I'm glad he's with me everywhere I go. I'm glad, my friend. I'm sure glad he's with me when some of y'all get riled up at me, because I know Jesus is with me. He always loves me. But it's amazing how much we love, and that encourages us in difficult times. I know Christ is with me. But my friend, it is a shame. It becomes even heretical when we take that passage out of the context of it. It's not just I'm with you so feel better in life. It's no, I'm calling you to go and bear witness. And while you're bearing witness, I am your courage. I am your strength. I am with you. I am going to work upon hearts. I'm the one that changes life. I'm the one that plants the seed that brings forth life in their heart. I'm just telling you to go. And when you go, I'll go with you. Because why? So much times we picture God as kind of, you know, standing out there pushing us out on the high dive. All right, go ahead. No, he says, no, when you go, I'm going with you. My man, the great comfort of going and sharing the gospel is the partnership that we have. Again, did you catch that in chapter number 2 and verse number 41? He says in verse number 41, then they gladly received his word and were baptized the same day. There were 3,000 added. So they preached the gospel, these believed, and 3,000 believed and were added to the church. That's the perspective where they're giving the historical account. Yet verse 47 reaches behind the curtains and says, while they were praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord was adding to the church daily. So who was it? Were the apostles? Was it the church out in all their labors adding souls to baptism so they could say, whoa, look at our numbers? Or was it the Lord working and adding to the church? My friend, it's a partnership. God says, how are they going to know without a preacher? And how are they going to preach unless they be sent? Let me just tell you, you are the sent ones. We are the sent ones. We are the voice for God in Crossville. We are the voice for God in the Tansy area. We are the voice for God in Cumberland County. God wants to speak to our community. And oh, it's a community that needs to hear from God. This community's got a whole lot of mess ups, don't you know? I'm telling you, a few years ago, the drug capital, one of the drug capitals of the country, read an article several months ago about being one of the most depressing places to live. I don't think so. I'm telling you what, the high crime for such a little community, every time we turn around, there's another murder committed. I mean, all the stuff that's going on down at the courthouse, all the stuff that's going down among commissioners, fussing. I'm saying this community needs to hear from Jesus. How are they going to do it? Is he going to write it in the sky? Is he going to send a memo? No, my friend, he wants to speak to his church. And so he says, get out there and go. And while you bear witness and you see people come, it will be me at work through you and with you. Look at Acts chapter number 5. Acts chapter number 5 and verse number 32. Scripture says, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Do you see the church went out in this mentality? They're not going out and said, yeah, we're a bunch of poor little old helpless people and we're trying to do the best we can. They said, no, we're testifying of these things, but so is the Holy Ghost of God. Isn't it incredible when you can look at somebody and you say, you know, I'm giving you the words, whether you listen to my words or not, I know this, the Holy Spirit of God's telling you right now what I'm telling you is the truth. Holy Spirit of God, that's his job. Jesus says, look, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let me ask you this. How are you going to walk with Jesus and not seek and save that which is lost? How's it really going to be? How are you going to walk in communion with the heart of God if your desire daily is not to seek and save that which is lost? How's that going to happen? How are you going to be an effective mom and dad when you're emphasizing everything to your children except for seeking and saving that which is lost? Oh, I just want them to be good Christians. What does that mean? Well, I don't want to be drug addicts, and I don't want them to be shacking up with somebody they're not married to, and I don't want to wind up with divorce. I don't want to wind up gambling and blowing all their money. I don't want all these bad. That's what a Christian is to you? No, my friend, a Christian is somebody who shares the heart of Christ, seeking and saving that which is lost. Let me ask you, is that message being conveyed to your children? Is that message being conveyed to your brothers and sisters in Christ? So he has called us to partner with him. In fact, Jesus, John 16, it is the Spirit of God who convinces men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's not mine to make a case. It's not mine to be creative. It's not mine to come up with fancy little arguments that can out-argue somebody else's argument or give a long list of apologetics or creative debate skills. My friend, that, thank God, is not required. It's just to speak the truth, and the Holy Spirit of God hammers away at the human heart. Look at verse number 38 of chapter 5. Because in verse number 38, watch this. They're fixing to beat these disciples. The disciples are out preaching. They're out sharing the gospel, and they grab hold of some of these leaders, and they're ready to deal with them severely. And a Jewish teacher, rabbi by the name of Gamaliel, he stands up, and he says, before y'all hurt these men or do something you may regret, let me share with you and give you something to think about. He said, we've seen people come and go and advertising some new gospel and some new belief, and some have pulled them away. But he said, it always fizzles out. It always fizzles out. He said, but if these, so these guys are no different, he's telling them. What they're preaching, it's we don't like it. You may not want to listen to it. But before you go abusing these men, you better consider something. If this is not of God, it's going to fizzle out like Alka-Seltzer. But if it doesn't fizzle out, then it's of God, and you'll be found wrestling and fighting against God. That's a powerful statement you'll read in those verses. By the way, I wonder, could we hear Gamaliel's voice today? Let me ask you with you. See, when God does a work, here's how you know it's of God, because it don't fizzle out. When you talk about, yeah, I used to be on fire for God. What happened? Well, I fizzled out. Well, I probably wasn't a God. Yeah, I used to really want to charge hell and be witness. I was strong with faith. What happened? Oh, I fizzled out, really. Listen to Gamaliel. He said, I probably wasn't a God. No, my friend, there's anybody who can get you riled up and passion. I'm telling you, I just want to be low passion because I want to appeal into your heart and to your mind today. And reason, let the Holy Spirit of God reason with your mind, because he said, when God does something, it will keep on. I'm telling you, I had friends, they said, oh, you're one of them. You'll be back. I'm thankful that God has been fueled for 26 years. I still ain't going back. Listen, as pastoring this church, March will be 14 years. Y'all have made that quick. 14 years of pastoring this church. And I want to tell you what, early on, first couple of years I was here, they said, preacher, you're always challenging people to be evangelists. You're always challenging people to go out in the community. He says, that's unsustainable. This was another preacher. He said, that's unsustainable. People aren't going to continue to go out. Well, then 14 years later, we got 99 going this semester. Maybe God's doing something. Maybe it's of God, because some folks just ain't got over it yet. They ain't fizzled out on God. They haven't lost and been distracted by everything under the sun that makes them feel good as this pleasant little nice cute Christian, and not realizing, listen, God has called us to partner with the Holy Spirit of God and be engaged with something that is absolutely supernatural. You've lived in communities where unbelievable, something will start happening at this church and everybody wants to go over to this church and see it. Never forget, I lived in a community where they had this church, and they said, every time you turned around, they were claiming some new miracle was happening. I never forget one time they had this ram's horn. They get in the church and they blow this ram's horn every Sunday, and all of a sudden they said, hey, blood's coming out of the ram's horn. And so everybody's rushing over to watch blood come out of a ram's horn. I said, if that's all the devil's got to do to get y'all sidetracked, he'll give you blood every day of the week. My friend, God's not interested in blood in a ram's horn. He's interested in the message of blood on the cross, and he wants to engage with the power of himself to use you as a vessel, put treasure in earthen vessels, and carry us out and say, I'm with you. The spiritual partnership. Secondly of all, I want you to notice the stewardship principle with the gospel. the stewardship principle with the gospel. See, Acts 1:8 testifies the commission. We call that the Great Commission. It's not the great suggestion. It's not the great ideal. Jesus would probably even wonder if this premium would actually pass the mustard. I'm not just giving you priorities, church. He said, I'm giving you a command. I'm giving you a commission. In fact, look in chapter number 5. You're already there. Look at verse number 18. He says, as the apostles were sharing the gospel in public, it says, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. The angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Do you see what happened? They're already sharing. These other men lock them up in prison, say, hush your mouth. The angel of the Lord comes, opens the prison and says, I told you, go speak. Go speak. The scripture goes on in this chapter, it gets even more dramatic in verse 25. It says, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put into prison are standing in the temple and they're teaching the people. God says, go teach and preach. And they just said, let's go teach and preach. And in verse number 26, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Oh, that we could fill cross with our doctrine. And intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles together as the church speak and answered and said, we ought... Y'all help me with that. Y'all need to say this. It's good morning breakfast for you. Y'all go ahead, help me out. We ought to what? Obey God rather than men. Always amazes me. All it takes is somebody to say something at work. All it takes is a city ordinance. All it takes is somebody to say, boo. And we say, can't talk about Christ no more. Can't take my Bible. Can't pray. These disciples, my friend, their lives are on the line. In fact, they will all give their life for the gospel. And they say, we got two commands. We're hearing you say this, and we're hearing Jesus say this, and we ought to obey God rather than man. Look at verse number 32. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. See how intensive this was? Look at verse number 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Christ. Even when they let them go the second time, they said, we're telling you, don't do this anymore. They beat them and sent them out, and they went and took the beating, and they celebrated. They got the privilege of taking a beating. And it says, and they ceased not. They continued to do what Jesus called them to do. So let me ask you this. What's got you off track from the evangelist effort of the church? What's got you off track? What's diffused you? What is it? What's got you? Is it fear from man? Because God says, obey me rather than man. Because you'll give an account because I'm Christ. I'm Lord of your life. And when you're not following me, my friend, I've got to bring things to bear to teach you that I am an authority and you are no longer your own. You'll give an account of the judgment seat of Christ. I am with you to for this specific purpose. And so he testifies of the stewardship principle of the gospel. Never forget, I want to tell you what I learned in lesson. Thank God. Sometimes my lessons I learn the hard way, but my friend, when they get in, usually God ingrains them and etches them in my mind. But I'll never forget, I was just a young Christian, a few months into being saved, and in our little church in East Atlanta, the roughest part of Atlanta at that time, and this little church sat there and surrounded by people and prostitution and drugs and all this kind of stuff. And you had about 35 people, 35 old white people driving in from out of town to come to this little part of the county. And that's all they were content with that. And so I thank God for the love they showed me. Thank God I randomly went up and an old man was still preaching the Bible, but they had no interest. I said, why are we not? Listen, I'm reading all this stuff that we're supposed to be sharing the gospel. And so I remember this deacon, he was well-intended. I love this man, but here's what he shared. I learned real quickly, I can't even listen to people I love. I got to listen to Jesus. Because how come we ain't sharing the gospel? How come we ain't knocking on these people's doors? I'm telling you, I'm a brand new Christian. They're supposed to be teaching me, and I'm having to teach them. Here's what he said. He says, well, that's not exactly how we're a witness. I said, really? Explain. How do you witness it? He said, well, we just live our lives a good lives. We try to be moral and do the right things. And so, you know, when we live right, then people will come to us and they will ask you, why are you living so right? And why are you so happy all the time? Tell me. He says, so when people ask why I'm so happy or why I live a certain life, then it gives me an opportunity to tell them because of Jesus. And I never forget, I asked him, I said, so how does that happen? And it doesn't happen very often. I said, so when's the last time that you shared with him? Well, back a couple of years ago, this guy at work. And I'm thinking about, is that really what God's called us to do? By the way, I don't really want somebody's ultimate eternal destiny rely upon what they're watching me live and do. Now, I want to tell you what, the lifestyle needs to be backing up the gospel. But my friend, listen, it's not Scott's life that's the power of God and the salvation. It's not the morality of the church that's the power of God and the salvation. It's the gospel. The gospel, I'm telling you. My friend, this book is so alive. It's so powerful. Just the words and the name Christ. Just the fact of knowing why he came and presenting him. The stewardship of knowing I don't have to win people. I don't have to make people get saved. I don't have to make them confess. But I am a steward of this gospel that I can tell people the good news. And my friend, there is something powerful about telling that story that changes people's life. Again, God used that little old church to witness to this punk. And so there's this stewardship of the gospel. And I want to just put you on notice. When you deal with the stewardship of the gospel, there is serious business. There's a seriousness to the stewardship. Here's how Jesus put it in Mark 8:35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. If you try to protect yourself and guard yourself, and I just don't want to do this, I'm not cut out. Whenever you try to save yourself, you will lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, watch this, and the gospel's, the same shall save it. So you make up your mind, you're going to live safe because life's all about you, or are you willing to risk it all to make Jesus known? That's what Jesus said. Now you can have all these fancy pencil neck preachers and little flowery books that you read, they can make Christianity everything else, but Jesus said, you willing to risk it all to make me known, or are you going to keep it safe and lose your life? Listen to Acts chapter number 8. Listen to how this chapter opens. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. This is Stephen just sharing the gospel, and now Saul's there consenting for them to stone him to death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the what? Against who? The church, right? The gathering, not just the preacher, against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So great persecution comes and the people start scattering. They have to leave their lands and families. Of course, most of them had been cut off already because of the Jews. But they're putting them in jail. They're stoning them. All these things. So the Christians start spreading out. Verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Now watch this. They're not only running for their lives, but they're looking at a dead man who'd been stoned to death. Can you imagine what the ugly scene that looks like with stones beating you until you're lifeless? They're picking up a dead man's body, knowing that could be me next time. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women and committed them to prison. So not only could you be stoned to death, but Saul's hunting house to house looking for anybody who's following Christ to carry into prison. Now imagine that happens in this country. Verse 4, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, what? Preaching the word. You see, the church realized the obligation of the church was even when it's difficult, even when it's serious business, even when it's costly, as Christ said, maybe my own life, whatever I go, whatever I do, the instrument, the focus of it has to be spreading the gospel. Now, friend, I'm just compelling your heart. Is that in your heart, anywhere in the crevices of your mind and in your soul, is that there saying, oh, I know I need to be doing that. Oh, I know I need to be doing that. Or, my friend, as those messages bounce off you like an arrow around steel, If your heart is cold and hard, my friend, I encourage you better seek, you better go back, you better recheck and make sure that God Almighty, the Lord Jesus, is the authority of your life and His Holy Spirit is the one living in you and you haven't bought into a lie. And so He compels them to this, acknowledge the stewardship. I love it as He goes through and He says in Acts chapter number 10, look at it real quickly in verse number 38. Acts 10, verse 38, He's teaching them how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged him on a tree. Him God raised up from the third day and showed him openly, not unto all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. In other words, Christ didn't make him known to all the wicked and all of his enemy, but he made himself known to the church. In verse 42, and he, what's that next word? Commanded us to what? Preach unto the people. And to what? Testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of the quick and the dead. He goes on in verse number 43, or verse 43, yes. To him give all the what? Prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Here's what they're saying. We're going out because we were commanded to do it. And as we're going out and sharing the gospel, we are like the prophets who were commanded to do the same thing. So when you read these bold, brave, courageous prophets who are going out in the midst of the most wicked time in Israel's history and they're proclaiming, the word prophet comes from a word that means to burn. It means to burn. And so they're burning forth the word of God. And God says, these ministers say, that's what God called the church to be. To be stewards. You see, there's a seriousness aspect of it. There's a simplicity aspect of it. In Acts chapter 4, in verse number 20, I love how Paul puts it, or the scripture puts this. Look in Acts chapter 4, verse number 20. I love this simple statement because sometimes we overcomplicate it. Here's what the apostles say. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And I want to tell you what God don't want you to do anything else. They said, all we can do is tell you what we've seen, what we've heard. And that's what God wants you to do. You don't have to make up stuff, my friend. In fact, please don't. The world's got enough made-up stuff, amen? The world lives with a bunch of made-up stuff like evolution and all this man-made global warming. They got enough stuff they hear and they're bombarded with made-up politicians and made-up theories. My friend, all is conjured by mind. There's no evidence. There's nothing to back it up. And when you stand before someone, you ought to be able to stand, tell them this. This is what I've seen. This is what I've heard. It's what I can tell you. And God uses that. But it's a stewardship. When God shows you something, when God teaches you, you are a steward of those things. Imagine how long many of you have been in church and what are you doing with all that stuff God's put in your heart and mind? What are you doing with it? Are you a steward of it? A steward means God gave it to you to use it, to dispense it. It's the simplicity of just sharing what you know. I used to sing a song in old church that said, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. I like verse 4. It says, rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way. Patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. My friend, God has called us to be stewards of the gospel. It is serious. It is simple. Then there's the sound presentation of the gospel. Let me give this to you quickly. The sound presentation of the gospel. See, God's not called us just to hot dog suppers or build monumental buildings so we can say, wow, by the way, we're so grateful for this tool God's given us. Didn't share it with this morning, but as of this past week, we only owe $96,000 on a building right now, and that is awesome. I thank God so much for those who've labored and ministered and poured in this church, spiritually and financially, and just to think for years to come, this bill to be used to see mamas and daddies and young people come to Christ to promote the gospel. If ever becomes something else, I hope they just take a bulldozer and just overdo the whole thing. The sound presentation of the gospel. When you read through Acts, here's one thing you'll gather is this. When they're sharing the gospel, they're not just sharing a bunch of hot air. They're sharing about the treasure of the gospel. The treasure of the gospel. You can read in Acts chapter number 2 and in Peter's first sermon, verse 36 through 41, his call was them. He preached to them how they slew the Savior. God raised him up from the dead. And you need to repent and turn to God. Acts chapter 5, you see the same thing being preached. They preach the same thing. The prophets told about Jesus. He came, he lived, he did many good things. He lived the perfect life. He died, he was raised again the third day. He ascended back to heaven. And he has left us with the Holy Spirit of God to live inside of us. And he's coming again. That's the message that you'll read. Every time they open their mouth, they're pouring out with accuracy the treasure of the gospel. And by the way, in Acts chapter number 2, the people say, "What shall we do?" And they're crying out for salvation to receive it. In Acts chapter 5, the Bible says they're threatening them with violence. Same message conjured reception and rejection. Same message made some glad, made others mad. See, my friend, it ain't about whether they accept you or not. It ain't whether they like you or not. It matters what they're going to do with Jesus. Because every day, it's as Pilate did with the Jews, and he sets them before Jesus and says, "What would you have me to do with this man? What are you going to do with him? Well, who will you take, Barabbas or Jesus?" But if you're going to take Jesus, you share these aspects. It's not just to come up with whatever you want to. You magnify Christ. You magnify Christ. You magnify Christ, his death, his burial, resurrection. That is the good news. But there's also the turning to the gospel. The turning the gospel. Listen to it in Acts chapter number 20. Don't miss this because this is included in every gospel message that is presented. In Acts chapter 20, 21, it's summarized this way. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, preacher, you can go, I'm going to say, you can go and you can leave this church and you can go to many churches right down the road and you can have people who will teach you, yeah, Jesus is just loving and he just wants to love you. You don't have to, he don't want anything to change in your life. He'll just love you right there in your wickedness and filth, and you can keep on in your sexual immorality, and you can continue on in your filth, and you can keep on in your crime. You can continue, and Jesus is going to come right there and he's going to just walk with you in that. You won't find that message in Acts. You'll find them telling of a Savior who bled and died for the sins of the world to cover every single rotten scum sin we've ever committed and cleanse us and free us and liberate us through forgiveness. But it's always the exalted Christ that he's saying, you better turn to God. Trust him. Turn to him. Turn. He'll save you right where you are, as filthy as you are. My friend, when he comes after you, he's not going to wallow in the mud with you. He's coming to cleanse you, change you, make you new. It was a call in church. I want to say, make sure we're never that church that's just looking for people to sit on our pews, just looking for people to plunge them in the pool so we can meet some Southern Baptist statistic. I don't have time for that, my friend. We want converts. We want people to be born again. We want to see people changed. Amen. We don't just want to fill the church with dressed up goats. We want to see some old billy goats transformed to sheep who have a new shepherd in Christ. Amen. So don't sell the gospel short. Don't just try to get somebody to pray some prayer. My friend, you challenge them to consider the cost of salvation. To turn to Christ in repentance and faith. And then there's the testimony of the gospel. I love this. Follow Peter, follow Paul, the two dynamic men that you find through the book of Acts that are highlighted. They cut the book of Acts in half, Peter and Paul's emphasis and their ministries. And when you read them, these great men of God stand, they share the gospel. The most prominent part of the gospel presentation is them telling what God did for them. Yes, let me tell you this. I was walking down the road, I was persecuting the church, and man, there's a bright light shining. Jesus says, "What are you doing? Why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I'm Jesus whom you persecuted." And Paul revisits that again and again and again. He says, let me just tell you what. He's standing before the king.
He's standing before the governor, Felix, and King Agrippa. And you imagine him standing and tell this story. He could have reasoned all kind of theology and made them think he was smart. Boy, he's really smart. Instead of reasoning them a whole lot of high-sounding theology that would have made Paul seem smart, he tells them his story. He just tells them how God saved him. And you know what they said? You are mad. You're out of your mind. You're beside yourself, Paul. Paul said, that's okay. I'm just telling you what he did for me. Isn't it a glorious privilege to know God's done something for me? Let me ask you. See, evangelism is fueled by having something to tell. I know how you ladies do. You find a good deal on some shoes, everybody's going to know about it. Guys, I know how you are. Man, if your favorite team does something, I mean, during college football season, I'm telling you, it's peppered all through the church. Man, you see Duval, wasn't that great? And you love telling about something that's important. But when God changed, listen, you're no longer going to hell if you know Jesus. The day of death is encroaching upon every single one of us. We made the difference between eternal separation from God or the moment we breathe our last here, we see Him face to face. We enjoy eternity. We enjoy deliverance from a body of sin and a world of sin. We know the freedom and the peace walking in the midst of this world in bondage. We get to walk in the liberties that's given and afforded to the children of God. My friend, for that reason, God has given us a story to tell, and we need to tell it. I read a story about an attorney that came in, and he was dealing with his client, and he had dealt with him several times, and when he was leaving, this is years and years ago, and the client finally says, you know what, I'd like to ask you a question, sir, to his lawyer, and the lawyer said, what is that? He said, well, I've been kind of afraid to ask you for some time, but he says, I'm just curious, why are you not a Christian? And the lawyer says, well, you know my weaknesses. He says, I'm tied to alcohol. I'm tied to drink. I just can't get it. He said, I don't know a lot about the Bible, but I know enough about the Bible that knows drunkards can't go to heaven. To which the man says, well, sir, you seem like you're avoiding my question. I really just want to know why you've never considered it. And the lawyer said, well, to be honest with you, nobody's ever really told me specifically how to come to Christ. And so the man opened a Bible. He was a good, sound presentation. He shared about sin and how we're all under condemnation. That there's not the church looking down at people saying, you sinners. It's us saying, man, we're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of God's glory. And that God provided His Son on the cross to pay for that sin. He shared with him how to come to Christ. And he prayed with this man. And this man began to pray. And he called out to God with tears rolling down his face. And he said this prayer, oh Jesus, I am a slave to drink. One of your servants has shown me how to be saved. Oh God, forgive my sins and help me overcome the power of this terrible habit in my life. That day, that man was converted. That lawyer was converted to Christ. His name, C.I. Schofield, author of the Schofield Bible. My friend, imagine a man going on feeling intimidated maybe by the brilliance and the stature and the monetary value of this man, but he risked it all to share the gospel, and lo and behold, one of the great men of God saved there in that office. My friend, God has called us to just tell the story, to tell our story, and to tell all of the story. Let me close with this final point, and I'm going to ask you to turn to two passages of Scripture, and then I'm done, I promise you. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. And daily in the temple, that means publicly on the temple stairs, and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. What was the emphasis of the church? Preach it publicly and house to house. Publicly, as they're gathered, house to house. Look at chapter number 20. Verse number 20, Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus. He says, chapter 20, verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Publicly, Paul says, and house to house. God has called us to spread the gospel. All right, Lord, we got the message. We got our story. We got the confidence that you're going to go with us and do this thing through us. We got our stewardship. We know it's our duty, whether we feel like it or not. So Lord, what's the recipe? How we do this thing? Publicly, house to house. Y'all get that recipe from beginning to end? Publicly, house to house. Publicly, my friend, listen, nothing better you can do than invite people in to hear the Word of God. Sunday school teacher, come into the services and hear the gospel. Invite people to church. Jesus taught us, go out the highways and byways, compel them to come in. Compel them. Of course, Christ is actually calling them to the feast, which represents salvation. So he's saying, call them to me. But my friend, at least you can invite them to church. They can hear the public declaration of the gospel. But don't forget house to house. That's the obligation. Did y'all read that on the paper? Preacher, why we got to do all this thing? It don't work everywhere. This thing's house to house. Publicly, house to house. What's God's recipe? Publicly and one more time. Publicly and house to house. I don't write the news, my friend. I just read it. I didn't author the book. I just tell you. I don't send the mail. I just deliver it. What's our obligation, church? What's our obligation, Christian? Publicly, house to house. God help us to continue to be about His business. Because when you find the book of Acts, did they do it? The story is Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, uttermost parts of the earth. You know what? They began preaching in Jerusalem, and you see in Acts chapter 8, they began to spread out into Samaria and into Cornelius' house of the Gentiles. And then Paul gets the gospel, him and Barnabas, and they start going up into Galatia. Then they come back down, and they want to go east, and the Holy Spirit of God says, no, go west. And now they go all the way to Rome and then to Greece, and within 300 years, watch, 11 men went from 11 men to 120 in the upper room, from 120 to 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, and within 300 years, they had overtaken the entire Roman Empire. Wow. Well, preacher, it's harder today. Really? I've not known any of my personal friends in America that have been beheaded, thrown to the lions, tortured by the fire, though there are dying all over the world. And I can't risk my afternoon, 10 weeks to go out, knock a door, be brave, make Jesus known. My friend, I just ask you, don't settle that with your preacher. Settle that with the Holy Ghost of God. See if He's okay with that. Because if you're His, all things must be settled in His. Not a fickle conscience, before a holy God. And it continued to go west. You know, the gospel's always traveled west. Through Scotland, Ireland, moved over to Britain. From Britain, some old folks just looking to explore and carry the gospel to the heathens. They got on a boat in the Mayflower and they sailed across and found a place further west. And they began to plant the gospel. And I want to tell you what, thank God, 26 years ago that message reached me. Thank God for these old prophets. Thank God for the church. Thank God for Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Luke. Thank God they carried it west, and thank God people continued year after year, generation after the Bible, the Scripture kept going until it found me. If none of y'all going to heaven, I promise you, this old boy is radically saved. Radically saved. Because somebody shipped the gospel all the way to my life. And can we be the recipients of such glory and not continue to pass on the same gospel spread to us? It must be spread through us. Church, if we fail to do that, all we're doing is aquarium watchers. We are no longer the church of Jesus Christ. We've called to make Him known. Let me give you this and I'm done. It's this tragic story. It was back in the late 80s in a town, I believe it was New Orleans, and there was a large pool that was there, and every year they had somebody to drown in that pool. Hired all these extra lifeguards, and they really put extra effort in this busy pool every year to make sure that no one would die. And for the first time in a long time, they went a whole year and nobody drowned in the pool. Literally, this is what happened. They threw a party. a party and invited over 200 people that came to this party to celebrate the fact that nobody had died in the whole year. 100 lifeguards were at that pool party. As they gathered there, they celebrated, they talked about the great accomplishments, and when everyone was leaving and everyone was going, a startling observation was made. There was a fully clothed man in the deep end at the bottom of the pool that had drowned. A man drowned surrounded by lifeguards. A man drowned surrounded by lifeguards celebrating their successes. God help us. It's wonderful to see the great things God has done. I love looking around. I can see face after face, and I've seen you come to Christ and God do incredible things in your life. It's been marvelous. But we don't have time. We get all eternity to celebrate that. Amen? Now is not the time to sit around and boast on all our successes, because if we do, there may be people that die and go to hell while we're celebrating. God help us to remember what we're called to do. And that's to be about the business of bearing witness for Christ and rescue the perishing.